Acts chapter 17. Now, we really got past this, but let's go back to verse 16 just to kind of get a running start on it and just for context. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him. Who's them? Silas, Timothy, and Luke. Maybe there's others. I can't remember. Okay? While Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. That stirred means provoked. His spirit was provoked. Therefore, disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews. Imagine Paul disputing. Actually, the word is reasoned. He's reasoning a reasonable gospel, hopefully with reasonable people. You said, boy, what does that look like? I've never seen it. I was sharing the gospel, Wednesday or Thursday morning, getting nowhere fast. But I wasn't dealing with a reasonable person. Most people don't want to be reasonable when it comes to the gospel. They don't want to reason. They don't want to look, say, hey, let's look into this. Let's see what we're, No, we can't have that. You know why? Because at the end of the day, you may be asking me to change and repent from my sin. We can't have that. So he's reasoning in the synagogue with the Jews. That was his MO. You've seen that. We've seen that before. He does that. And with the devout persons in the market daily with them that met him. Market there is agora. Some people know that they have agoraphobia. That's that word there. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? Others, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. Epicureans, those who... We still talk about Epicurean, usually when it comes to a banquet or a feast, usually when copious amounts of adult beverages are involved, we say, you know, Epicurean feast, and it means just that, gorging, lots of central nervous system depressants, things of this nature, gluttony, and much consumption of alcohol. That's Epicureanism. The Stoics. Say, I don't know what a Stoic is. Think Mr. Spock on Star Trek. I know some of you, you kids are like, what? What are you talking about, Gramps? I don't know nothing of these things. Well, the new movie, Star Trek, kind of bridged a generation. It was kind of good. Mr. Spock, you know, he didn't show any emotions. That was a no-no, you know. They had them, they don't show them. Or think of a 21st century American man. We have them. We just don't like to show them. We don't like to get all sloppy and emotional, and we don't like to puddle up and especially show our emotions to women who are our spouses, who love that emotional thing. They love, you know, I love you, honey. I think you're so beautiful. And if you get a little tear in your eye, you're doing real good, but we can't do that. We're morons. We're men. We just don't get it. But I will say this. We do. Calvary Chapel, we make a lot about emotions, you know. You know, Ken's famous for this. We're men. We don't do that stuff. We do. You know, I'm going to let the cat out of the bag, and he'll yell at me later. We do. We have emotions, okay? And it's okay. We just don't use them as a compass for our decisions. Yeah, I don't know if you've ever gotten up and not feel like being a good dad or a good husband or a good Christian. Welcome to my life, most days. But we don't go by emotions. We go by what we know. So we have them. They're just not, and it's not a shame to have emotions either. And they're the same ones women have. Oh, I think they're less. I do see that. She's got them. She's an ocean of emotion. I'm a puddle, maybe. A sponge. I am nothing. They're just damp. You know, she's depths and depths of emotion. This job that she has taken a toll on her. When we had Bob last week, we were talking over dinner. He says, what's the... How long does a pregnancy center director last? He goes, 2.5 years. I said, oh, good. She's going to be 6 in April. I'm thinking, like, she's way past the expiration date. But you know what, too? She's that person. It's everything's, you know, way up here or way down here. And it's outcome-based. If she's able to successfully talk with somebody and discourage them from having an abortion and go to the give her baby up for adoption or parent, then she's doing the happy monkey dance. She comes home and she's so excited and she can't talk fast enough and get all the words out and the emotions are all spilling out. And she talks to somebody and they're abortion-minded, which, by the way, this happens every day of the week. It's not like, you know, once a month she sees somebody and they say, well, you know. Every day there's somebody in there. Every day, but most every day. several a week. Sometimes, you know, there's like her and another staff person and two volunteers, and they're all talking to somebody all at the same time. She comes home, and she's got her face in the mud, and she's all, you know, keep sharp objects away from her. She's just all down and stuff like that. She's just, and even when she's very way up there, I don't think that's good for either. Always, you know what I mean? It still expends emotional energy and stuff. And anyway, she's not a stoic, and these are stoics. They're like, no, we don't show emotion. Anyway, they encountered him, and some say, what will this babbler say? Now, babbler is seed picker, okay? That's not a, that's a pejorative. They're not blessing him. What will this seed picker say? You know, it's that's what they call him there. He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods. And the reason they say that is because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him unto the Areopagus, Mars Hill, okay, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. They don't have anything in Greek culture about resurrection. Most religions don't. Most cultures don't. The word resurrection means to get up on your feet again. It's unique to Christianity. Some other thoughts, other philosophies, other religions have an afterlife. Most of them do. This one is unique. See this body you got now? It's going to die, maybe. We'll talk about that some more some other time. But lay in the grave, deteriorate into unspeakable stuff. I mean, you know, just kind of melt away, and then at some point it's gonna get back up on its feet. You say, ugh, what's that, like the night of the living dead? No, it'll be wonderful. If you had cancer and you died of cancer, you ain't gonna wake up with cancer. You ain't gonna, and if you're like a 105, you ain't gonna be 105 in the resurrection. I think 33, but that's, no, I'm serious. You can laugh because I'm kind of a smart aleck a lot of times. I think 33, that's the age Jesus was when he resurrected. He says, you know, the Bible says when we see him, we're going to be like him. We're going to see him as he is. Now, if you take that very literally, like I take things very literally, it means like 33. I mean, think about it. What do we do with aborted fetuses? I think they go to heaven. I think that's a person. I think that's a person who goes to heaven. So they're going to be an abortion eternally? Baby died in crib death or died while they were, like, you know, during the pregnancy or something like that. At 4 months, you're going to be a four-month-old fetus eternally? Huh? Really? You think? I don't know about that. And, you know, we love children, but children don't always love being children. So they're not mature, and they're never going to reach maturity. And eternally in heaven, they're going to be running around as two-year-olds or three-year-olds, you know, or in diapers. If they haven't learned how to walk, they don't walk for eternity. You know, if you think this thing through, it seems like, you know, everybody's about the same age, 30-something, not a TV show, an eternal state. And I kind of like that. I like that idea. When you're 50, you like 33. Now, if you're like 18, you might think, that's kind of dismal, but I don't know. That's a new doctrine. You bring certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Now, I know you can't imagine anything like this because we in America, we don't do things like this, like watch Oprah. And here it's worse. Jerry Springer, good stuff. Have you seen this? You got to see this. It's probably in syndication now. You should. Wonderful. Hear and tell some new thing. And of course, if there's language that has to be bleeped out, and if we get them to fight, that's just great TV. That's wonderful. Verse 22, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. That's unfortunate. He says, very religious. Now think about that, because I've been forever saying I'm not about religion. As a matter of fact, if you're religion, I call you to repent. Why? Stuff will kill you. Stuff will kill you. I was talking to some religious people yesterday, and we'll keep them nameless, okay? We like to protect people's privacy. And two of them, And I said, you know, there's a tendency in religion, if you're doing it real good, the tendency is to get really puffed up and really proud, and you look down at everyone else. They're not doing it as well as I am. And if you're not doing such a good job of it, your tendency is to get really depressed. Religion, either way, it'll kill you. Because if you got pride going on, listen, pride's the worst. Are you serving and loving Jesus and having pride in your life at the same time? You may think so. I'm here to tell you that's not happening. Or are you just depressed and, oh, so bad, I'm never going to make it. I'm just so... Now, is that God's will for your life? Either one of those things? Religion will bring those on. And it just so turned out the two people I was talking to, one had the first, I'm doing pretty good. And we look at other people saying, hey, they should be doing good like me. And it was admitted to me. And the other was, I'm just never doing good. Because I always look at somebody who's doing super and I think, oh, I'm never going to make it. Stuff, religion will kill you. He says, listen, you guys are very religious. I passed by and beheld your devotions. I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. Now, when I talk about this message here, I want you to understand something. Some people think this is Paul's best message, and some think it's his worst. I just think it's a message, okay? I'm really neutral about this. And the reason that some people think this is best is because they just look at the context. Oh, he built a bridge. He mentions their poets. He's making contact. He's building a bridge. He's doing the, you know, all the things that you're supposed to do. 3 points in a poem. He's doing a wonderful job. And some people look and say, but only a few people. At the end of this whole thing, only a few people are saved. And so people say, look, I don't think he's doing such a good job. And he thinks he's not doing such a good job. And why is that? Because we were in 1 Corinthians. And you can turn there and keep a finger right here. Just the other night. And I'm just commend to you our 1 Corinthians study on Wednesday night. That is going to be, and so far, am I thinking, has been a real fun thing. But where was I in that? Oh, they think it's a real bad because when Paul comes to them, he says, you know, the only thing when I came to you, the only thing I determined in chapter 2, verse 2, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. The only thing I wanted to talk about, the only thing I wanted to discuss, the only thing I thought was germane or important was Jesus Christ and his crucifixion. This is a rejection to his Mars Hill talk because the next thing in Acts, if we go back to Acts in chapter 18, he's in Corinth. And so what they're saying is, he's saying, like, I did that, you know, great sermon stuff, and that didn't work. I mean, I think he goes away from Athens kind of disappointed that he didn't. Did he found a church there? We find a few believers. And maybe some say that he's turned away from that. He said, look, you know, I poured my heart out. I did this whole, you know, big presentation. Nobody gets saved. So now I'm going back to basics, Jesus Christ and him crucified. And some say, well, this is just wonderful, and just if people don't get saved, that's their own fault. Listen, all I think is this, we teach the Bible, and as far as the outcome, we let that just be with God. You can't really worry about, I don't know how to say it. Have you shared the gospel with somebody, you went away, you're kicking yourself? I covered the points. I covered the same points that I got saved. I used the same exact verses. How come they didn't get saved? And we're kicking ourselves. Or worse, we get mad at them. Back to 1 Corinthians again. Chapter 2, verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Listen, the natural man, the man outside of the Spirit of God, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Listen, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Why would you get mad at somebody because they couldn't understand what you were saying? The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Go up to a blind man, you say, hey, how do you like my new jacket? He doesn't say anything. He says, oh, I can't see your new jacket. What do? Cuff him? Slap him around for showing disrespect? He can't see it. He can't see it. I mean, wouldn't that be unreasonable to yell at him or to be hostile toward him or get into a fight because he couldn't see your new jacket? You go to a deaf man and you're listening to your music on your iPod and you take one of your earbuds out. Hey, listen to this. I love this group. Don't you love this group? He says, don't know what you're fiddling with my ear for, but I'm deaf and I can't hear that. What do you do? Beat them up? We get mad at people. We share the gospel with them. They don't respond. And we get mad. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're spiritually discerning. He's not able to do that. So what you're going to do is you would pray and you would share the gospel. And the outcome is between God and that person. Now that's so freeing. Oh man, I'm a miserable failure because I'm pouring out my heart. I'm telling everybody. I'm sharing with my family, with my friends, and nobody's getting saved. I must be doing a terrible job. Nah, I don't think so. Listen, for 120 years, Noah built a boat. And for 120 years, ostensibly, he preached. Repent. There's coming a flood. You want to get in this boat. And he won, let's see, his wife, his three sons, and their wives. What a unmitigated failure. I don't think so. He ends up in Hebrews 11 in the Hall of Faith. Just be faithful. And I think Paul's mature enough and understanding enough to realize that, hey, listen, I'm not responsible for the outcome. I think this is just a sermon. He's not, oh, it didn't work out good. Oh, I gotta change everything around. Maybe you can think that way if you want. I don't think it's that way because I don't think it's that way in my life, and I'm not even half as smart as Paul is. But let's keep moving. I passed by, in verse 23, I passed by and beheld your devotions. I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him I declare unto you. Say there's over 1,000 altars in Athens. They're very religious. They are very religious. So religious that they make this one to the unknown God. Hey, we don't want to miss any God and get him upset with us, so we'll make this little altar here, and we'll call it to the unknown God. So if any God's going through the area, and he says, where's my shrine? We say, oh, it's right here. It's the unknown one. And he's like, oh, okay, that's cool. And then he doesn't smite us like gods tend to do in these pagan cultures, see? So they're so religious. They want to cover all their bases. Whom ye therefore ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. Now, do you think when they set up this altar, they were thinking, okay, Jehovah God of the Israelites will make that to him? No. We're going to build this altar to Jesus Christ, creator of heaven and earth, the man, the God who became man and dwelt among us. We're going to create this altar for his benefit. No, because they would have said to Jesus. You see, it would have said to Jehovah or Yahweh, if you will. No, they weren't doing that. Just Paul exploits that to make his point. And I think we can learn a little bit. By the way, I keep reminding us, we're in missionary school. I mean, this is the master. Who does missionaries? Who does missions better than Paul the Apostle? Take notes. Benefit from this. Really. I'm going to declare him, this unknown God, to you. This is the launching board, his platform that he's going to preach the gospel from. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Now, there's how many temples made with hands? There's the temple to Diana there. Diana is the that's the Roman name. I can't come up with the. Anyway, she's the god of sensuality and goddess of lust there. And he says, God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. And all the temples. He just looked at all this. It's the Parthenon now. It's the all the ruins. They're all temples. And he's. See them? God's not in any of them. They've spent a lot of money, spent a lot of time. There's architecture, there's cost involved, there's their whole way of life. People come from all over the empire to worship their gods, and he says, blah, it's all nothing. Is he winning friends? Is he gaining friends, winning friends, influencing people? Probably not, but it happens to be true, so he's going to say it anyway. He made the world. Now, we have to start there with some people. Look, there's two ways when you want to share the gospel. People are already on board a little bit, like have had religious backgrounds. They know that there's a Trinitarian God. You know, they believe that, you know, God is divine, Jesus is divine, things like that. You can just go right to the gospel, cut to the chase in a situation like mine. So you knew that stuff, weren't you saved? No. I mean, a lot of people know there's a God, he's creator, and they're still not saved. Well, I believe in God. Big deal. You haven't passed demon kindergarten. James tells us the demons believe, and they tremble. So if just that vague, oh, I believe in God, that's not enough. And you know it's not enough. And we've talked about this for a long, long time. We don't have to visit here very long. But he says, but then on the other hand, with people who don't understand creationism, you're going to start there. Say, oh, really? Yeah. I mean, this is a pagan nation now. People talk about like it's a Christian nation. In my whole lifetime, I don't remember a time when it ever was, ever. I know I'm only 50, but I mean, for the last half a century, I don't remember it being a Christian nation. I think we are more respectful of Christian ideals, I'll say that. But the man on the street, the guy you talk to, the person you're working with, you're probably dealing with a pagan who probably thinks that, you know, back 80 billion trillion years ago, there was a great explosion. And then first there was nothing, then it exploded, now there's everything. And then we add factor in evolution, you know, cosmic slime. You know, whatever, Martians, garbage, punctuated equilibrium, hopeful freak, you know, you throw that all together, you know, to the goo, to the zoo, to you. And here we are, the fulcrum of evolution. We're finally made it. This is wonderful, isn't it? You're dealing with somebody like that. You can't just start with your sin and you have to repent from your sin. I mean, you really can't. And they don't even understand that there's a creator that they're going to have to answer to. I think you have to start where they are. Now, you get somebody there, they're very far along. They understand the concept of God. You have to call them to repent from sin, introduce them to a Savior. You're all set. But if they don't even believe in God, you really got to have to start there. You say, well, that makes it a long uphill battle. Ah, yeah. Yeah. I don't know. I know what you want, like I want, especially if you're a guy. Step one, step two, step three. Okay, you want to pray? Okay, let's pray. That's how you want to do it. It doesn't always work out that way. It's not a one-size-fits-all. Now, the gospel's the same, but people aren't. So the starting point's going to be different, okay? And I think we do well to not ignore that fact. God has made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth. He dwelleth not in temples made with hands. All the temples crash in, just all topple over. Neither is worship with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. Not only is he creator, he's your creator. He giveth to all life and breath. And they're hearing this body for the very first time. Imagine that. And he hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed in the bounds of their habitation. He hath made of one blood all nations of men. Now, if you wouldn't know this, Greeks are incredibly of this day, I don't know about today, they're incredibly racist. You're Greek or you're a barbarian. You're at the fulcrum of education and civilization, or you're a barbarian. And by the way, barbarian meant non-Greek speaking person. When they heard it, it sounded like ba, 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 like barbarian. I don't know if you ever heard people from a different language, a different culture, when they talk, you're thinking, are they passing information on with that? Like when I was in the Orient, it sounded like porpoise squeaks and just nothing. And I was thinking, how are they communicating? It didn't sound like even an intelligible language. And they said the same about me as well. But people even in English say the same about me, so that's a story for another time. But anyway, now he just says to these Greeks who think that, you know, okay, Greeks are the best. We're the top of the... And everyone else is barbarians. And by the way, if you call a barbarian, I don't know if that would bless you. It wasn't meant to. It was a pejorative. It was something that was they throw us under the bus by calling us barbarians. And he says this, and he, this creator God, he hath made of one blood all nations. Crash goes their culture. You're just the same as everybody else. Temples, crash. Your racism, your ethnicity, your being better than everyone else, crash. He's not building bridges. He's punching them in the eye. He's hitting them where they live. I get applauded for this from people say, yeah, get him. You should tell him. Unless I kind of sacrifice your sacred cow, and then I get someone all irate and up in my grill work and telling me what a moron I am. Look, we're all of one blood, and I think it's very, very, very important. I'll confess to you, when I grew up in Boston, I was a racist. Most, at that time, I don't know about now, most Bostonians were. Sorry. Now, if you hate that about me, I repented. I was listening to one comedian. He said, yeah, I was going through Boston. Two Irish guys were beating up an Italian guy. That's very, very specific racism. He was talking. He was laughing, making a joke about it. I was thinking, oh, yeah, that's how it was in Boston. I remember that, you know. And, you know, here in Maine, I think we're very open. I don't see racism as one of the big problems in this culture. Every time I see it, and I see it in friends or something, I always address it. Always, always, always. It's wrong. We're all of one blood. Adam, what do you feel about interracial, like dating, interracial marriage? I don't think there's any such thing. We're all of one blood. We're all one race, the human race. Don't marry non-humans. I'm definitely opposed to that, okay? Critters, no. All right? And I was sharing this with somebody, with a guy I respected very much. He's a godly man, an old guy, but he never really got this down. And he was talking about this, and I was saying, how can that matter to you? Why is that? Because like I say, I always address it. And he says, all right, Adam, let's cut to the chase. If one of your sons was dating a black woman, how would you feel about that? And Sue's piped right in. She goes, you mean not Christian? And he said, oh, she could be Christian. He goes, what do we care? Sue said, and I'm thinking like, hey, man, honey, can you imagine? Well, maybe you could. I can't imagine. Like one of my boys dated a woman of color or different ethnicity or come from different part of the globe. Listen, we can all trace our origin back to Adam. And after that, several, 10 generations after that, to Noah. Every last one of us got off the boat with Noah. And one of his sons, Ham, Shem, or Japheth, was our great grandfather. You go one generation past that, and we're all Noahites. So we're all cousins, okay? It may be very distant, removed by marriage, third cousin 14 times. I don't know how it works out, okay? I've never been very good at that, but we're all related. We're all of one blood. And God doesn't play favorites, not even a little bit. And if I see that, I'll always speak to it. I'll always address it. I won't let anything racist go by. It's the way I am. Very sensitive to it. Because you know what I mean? We're talking about everyone, how the love of Jesus and how he loves, God so loved the world and stuff. And then we're, you know, ethnic slurs out of one side of our mouth. We're talking love Jesus out of the other. That don't fit. That ain't right. That ain't going to work. So like I say, I'll always address it. He's saying here that God hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed in the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. We don't discover him, but the finding is him revealing himself to us. Again, remember what Corinthians says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. We can't. We're not wired for that. But God does. He does reveal himself to us, and he's not far from every one of us. How far? A prayer. You come in here, total pagan, heathen, hating God, pray and go out a new creation, a child of God. She's not very far away. A whispered prayer away, I would say. And in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we also are his offspring. This does not teach the universal fatherhood of God. No, far from it. He's saying, look, you shouldn't have a problem with this concept. Your own poets are saying this. You shouldn't have a problem that, you know, we can be adopted into his forever family. Because in him we live and move and have our being. And that's true. Again, he's not very far from any one of us. In him we live and move and have our being. Now, he's taken the opportunity. One of your poets said, and he quotes the poet accurately too, by the way. I listened, I read, I knew who it was, but it wasn't germane to me, so I flushed it out of my memory banks. As certain also of your poets have said, for we also, his offspring. His point is, listen, even your poets say that, so you shouldn't have any problem understanding that God is Father. Now, that doesn't say that, God's Father to everybody, and doesn't matter if you ever repent or not. He's just big Father God, one big happy. In the end, he's going to come and say, oh, you did the best you can. Let's all go to heaven, hold hands forever, sing kumbaya, it'll all be good. No, Jesus, you remember in John chapter 8? I love John chapter 8. It's go time between Jesus and the Pharisees, and they're not being nice. The kid gloves are off, and if you read it, they said to Jesus, at least we know who our dad is. Basically, they just called him a bastard. And he says, you want to talk about dads, huh? You're of your father, Satan. What he's saying is, mom and the devil, they hooked up, and there you are. It's not nice talk. The kid gloves are off. And he wouldn't be saying that to people who were his universal forever. It's tough love, and he's showing them, no. You can't just say, oh, God's my father, and then God's your father. That's the way it is. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should become the sons of God. How does that work? By new birth, not by flesh birth. You're born however many years ago. I was born, I was a child of God. What? Not according to this book, you weren't. This doesn't teach the fatherhood of God, universal fatherhood of God. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we are his creation. We ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. If you can build your own God, you got the wrong one. In the times of the ignorance, God winked at. Okay, he overlooked it. Once he thought, okay, that's cute. Look at them playing with those little idols. But it's time. That's time. That's gone by. Don't be like that anymore. God, but now, commandeth all men everywhere to repent. What does repent mean? It means to change your heart, change your mind. It means to do a 180. Do you need to repent to get saved? Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. I'm sorry if somebody said, watered the gospel down and gave you the watered down version. I don't believe in that. I'm not going to give it to you here. How much does it cost to become a Christian? Nothing. Put your checkbook away. It's silly. So how much does it cost? Everything. Here's my life. That was a mess. Hey, listen, while we're talking on this subject, today happens to be Valentine's Day. I got saved on Valentine's Day. In 1980, so this happens to be my 30th anniversary, so I've been thinking about this all week. I think about it and I talk about it. If you've been around me, I'm always talking about the day I got saved, like it happened just very recently. It's been 30 years now. It hasn't been so recent, but it's still kind of recent in my memory because it's changed everything. My life was a train wreck. I was going to hell in a handbasket. I was kind of enjoying the ride, if you want to be honest, and now all of a sudden I'm a child of God. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new, and it's happened in my life. I used to be a certain person. Now I'm a whole different person. Amen. Hallelujah. And God called me to repent. Oh, man, repent. Yeah, I don't want to do that stuff anymore. That was broken. I don't want to be that guy anymore. I think back, I don't even like that guy. I don't want to be him. Repent. That's my message all the time. I always don't ever drift too far from that. Repent. I don't care where you are. I love Jesus and I'm following with my whole heart. Repent. You need to follow him more. I mean, listen, and I don't mean to be that guy who's always, I mean, let's face it. What the one thing I'm sure about, you're not praying like you ought to, and you're not reading the Bible like you ought to. You're not sharing Jesus with people like you ought to. So I'm just going to, I can get up here and yell at you every week and, point and shout and holler and carry on and tell you got to do better. That's a given. That's easy. I don't want to be that guy. Yeah, you're not doing good enough. Who is? But repentance is always in season. And I think that's a very good thing in my own life. When the Spirit of God says, do this, do it immediately. I think that's a way to live. And then when he says, Adam, I didn't really think that was, you're right. Lord, forgive me, I'm sorry. Help me to be a better person. Well, don't even wait till the end of the sermon. Pray that every time. When you know you're on the outs, so I address something, you're saying, yeah, oh, that's right. Man, I got to be better. I got to do better than that. Repent. You wait till the new year and make a resolution that you're going to break in 5 minutes. You can just wait like right now. You're right. I'm wrong. I got to change that. Repent. So here he's calling everywhere to repent. Why? Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. Any questions? You know, that's a sigh. That's why I sigh. We deal with people, and they don't believe in Jesus Christ as divine. Really? Jesus is going to judge, God's going to judge the world by Jesus Christ and your relationship to him. How do you know that? Well, I can read. It says it right here. He's appointed a day. When's that? I don't know. Soon? I don't know. I would tell you this. I think it's at least 1,000 years away, because I think that's the great white throne judgment. It's a story for another time. But you don't know when you're going to draw your last breath. Some people are going to wake up from death in a long, long time from now, in the thousand years. And I'm not talking about soul sleep. I'm talking about physical, bodily resurrection. When we talk about resurrection in Scripture, we talk about the first resurrection, the second resurrection. Those aren't events, they're categories. If you're in the first resurrection, you're born again. Bema Seat of Christ. Oh, you want to know about that? At 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we'll be on it this Wednesday. Now, if you're in a second resurrection, repentance at that point, no, it's too little, too late. I hear people say all roads lead to God. Yeah, the great white throne judgment. So I guess technically you're correct, but you don't want to be there. Everyone's judged, and they're damned. What are they judged based on? He has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Who? The one he raised from the dead. Jesus Christ. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed among them. Howbeit, certain men clave on him and believed. Among them were Dionysius, the Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Some heard, some believed, some mocked, some said, well, we'll check this thing later. Just give me some more time to think about this. When you share the gospel, the result is this. Some will believe. Dionysius, the Areopagite, and Damaris, they'll believe. Some will mock. I hate that one. Some will say, well, let's talk about these things later. One of those things will happen, I guarantee it. You want the first one, but don't think if the second or third things happen that you've somehow been a failure. Again, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Give him the message. Now, the reason that we don't give him the message, this is very, very important. Now, you've been kind of nodding on me. Just sit up and pay attention. Hypothetically, not anyone actually would ever do that, I know. But I'm trying to stress that this is a very important point. You don't want to share the gospel for one reason and one reason only, because some mock. I hate that. My face hates being laughed in like your face hates being laughed, and we hate that. I don't want people thinking I'm some sort of crazy zealot and some... you believe in what? And they mock. Don't you hate that? I hate that. Here's what I'm going to tell you. And you ain't going to like this. You got to go varsity. You got to man up. Or woman up. Or whatever up. I don't know how. We can get to invent a phrase that works in English for woman. Huh? Got a girl up? Okay, girl power. There we go. You gotta do what God calls you to do. You know why? Because when you don't, you're going to be kicking yourself. You're never going to be in eternity saying, yeah, I really regret sharing the gospel with that person. But you may be in eternity, and you may. I don't know how it works out. You may be in eternity saying, boy, I wish I shared the gospel more. You really might. You know what I mean? Dad died in July. Whatever happens, it happened. There's no changing. There's no going back. Do I regret not? No, because I wanted to every moment, every waking day. There was prayers, there was, you know, I'll talk as much as you'll listen. And it's kind of a good thing, like saying, I did what I could do. Now, if I was always the, well, Well, I should. He'll laugh. He'll tell me to shut up. You're a goofy little kid. What do you know? I brought you in this world. I can take you out of it. I better not say anything. He's going to get all upset with me. I have plenty of regrets right here as I stand before you. Just say what you're going to say. Say, but they might laugh. It won't hurt. It really won't. Look, they laughed at the Apostle Paul. And you can't do it better than he does it. You just can't. And they laugh at him. They're going to laugh sometimes. Let's say 9 out of 10 laugh or say, well, catch me another time. I'm hearing what you're saying. I got to think this through. 9 out of 10 either laugh. Let's just make them laughers. So they all scoff. They call you a moron. You're an idiot. You don't know what you're talking about. They laugh right in your face. And 1 out of 10 says, like me, really? That's the best thing I ever heard. Listen, it was 30 years ago today. I was in Iwakuni, Japan. A friend of mine was sharing the gospel with me. You're a sinner. You're going to hell. Yeah. Tell me something I don't know. Adam, you don't have to. Let me tell you about God and his amazing free gift through his son, Jesus Christ. God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten son of the world. And whoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He gave me the gospel. He shared, Romans 6:23 changed my life. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It literally changed my life. It literally changed my life. And he shared the gospel with me. And he said, listen, here's the deal. Your life is a travesty. Yeah, okay, given. What else? That's easy. Everyone knows that. But it can be a beautiful thing. This is how it works. Jesus will take on himself all of your sins, pay for them in his body on the tree, and he'll give you his righteousness as a gift. You don't have to earn it. As a matter of fact, you couldn't if you tried. What? Really? Who wouldn't go for that? What do I got to sign up? You want to check? What do you? Do I get my name on a list? Is there a card? How do I do this? This is great. Let's start. This is the God. This is great. I prayed. I got saved. Gloriously, miraculously transformed. How many people did he share that with who laughed at him? I don't know. If 1 out of 10 would listen to you, and 9 out of 10 would mock, I'd be going through sets of 10 all the time. Don't you think? Now, listen, it's no good. We're up to somebody. I don't know. It's not my style. Cold contact. Hi, Tom, what's your name? Hey, well, what do you wear? You know, you're going to hell if you die. And I'm not that guy. You know, I really kind of, you know, work through friendships, work through relationships, get to know somebody a little bit. I want to know my starting point. I want to know where they are. Oh, they're already a Christian? They're not living the life. They've kind of backslidden. They're not doing what they know to do. Oh, well, okay, let's deal with that. You know, it's a different thing. Oh, they come up in a religious household. Oh, okay, I know where I'm going with this. Oh, they don't know about God at all. Well, we're going to have to start in with creation, wherever. But, you know, I want to get to know somebody just a little bit. Don't hold back. You know, I'm not always on you about stuff like this. I'm really not. Every time I say something too much and kind of like, come on, you guys got to, I always get like really guilty and I like beat myself up all week. Ah, because you know what I feel like? I feel like God's gracious and I wasn't, and I misrepresented him. But I do want to challenge us. I want to be gracious and I want to be loving and I want to, you know, reflect God. But God's word saying, hey, preach the gospel. Be diligent in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke with all longsuffering and doctrine. You know, there's going to be a time when you're not going to be able to do it anymore and you're going to wish you'd done it more. And I mean, that's when you close your eyes and it's, hey, you know, and this is a trumpet blast and I'm all about that, but I have to believe I'm like zipping up through the stratosphere, the ionosphere. I'm going to have that one nanosecond of like, I'm going yay for me, but look at the people I'm leaving behind. Some of them people have my last name. Was I as faithful as I could have been? That's the question. Let's pray. Lord, you know I want to exhort and I want to challenge and I don't want to be ungracious. You, Lord, are very, very gracious. Help us to get this and be the people that we're supposed to be. Help us to have the gospel in our hearts prepared. And it's not going to be one size fits all. We get that from today's lesson. But here's the great thing. Holy Spirit of God, you're in our lives. You control, you bring things to memory. You're the same Holy Spirit that softens men's hearts, that prepares our way before us, the way that we should go. Help us. Guide us. Lead us, direct us. In Jesus' name, amen.